Have your Bibles with you. You kindly open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you look right down the chapter, you'll notice there are 58 verses in it. That would be quite a lengthy portion to read. Although if we did nothing else but read that chapter, it would be worthwhile. But we'll select out a few portions. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now look at verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. Now look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Look at verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Look now at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure God will bless you with the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, again we acknowledge thee, and we also confess that we believe it's the inspired word we've been reading, it's thy word, the word of revelation. Wilt thou be pleased now by the power of thy Holy Spirit to help each of us to understand and take in the truth found in this chapter. Above all, grant that every soul gathered before thee now shall be blessed in one way or another, that those who are searching for the truth shall find it in Christ, that those who are already saved will go from this gathering today blessed and strengthened. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, at this time of the year, there's a great amount of sentiment and emotion stirred up with regards to what they call Easter. As I've mentioned to you before, there's only one place in the Bible where you read of Easter. And really, it could be translated the Passover. Found in the Acts of the Apostles when Peter was in prison, that Herod intended keeping him there till after Easter, till after the Passover. However, they do some strange things at this time. I remember a number of years ago, 1953, I happened to be in the city of Winston-Salem having a series of meetings at that particular time. And one of the gentlemen there that I knew, he said, "Would you like to go with me tomorrow morning to the sunrise service?" Well, I said, "I don't mind if you can waken me up." He says, "I will. You'll come over and spend the night in my house. You'll get up. He didn't need to waken me. I could hardly sleep that night. The bands were out all night. You see, the people there had their bands then. I don't know if they still have them. And they were out on the streets playing their Easter music. And so you were just getting over to sleep when you heard them again. And then you'd hear them playing with another place. So it was quite easy to waken up at 5 o'clock in the morning. So here I went away along to the Easter service that they hold in Winston-Salem. Now, if you've never seen that service, you've never seen anything. That is it. Throughout the whole of the United States, the Easter morning service in Winston-Salem, they start off away down in Old Salem at their church there, and the band starts playing, and they'll play one sort of line of a hymn, and they'll stop. And you hear what is supposed to be the echo coming from away in another distance, the other band playing the same thing. And then after a little time, that one moves up and they join in. And before they're finished, there's about 6 bands make their way into God's Acre. That's what's the name over the cemetery there, God's Acre. And then they hold this big service in the cemetery. And the display of flowers on Easter Sunday in that cemetery is a picture you never forget. I think they would do far more good if they spent that money on getting some food for the poor, instead of decorating the cemetery where the people there can't see the flowers. Of course, it'll bring a lot of good revenue for those that sell flowers. But in spite of all that, and the great show they put on, and all the emotion, and people travel miles and miles to be there for the Winston-Salem Easter morning sunrise service. But when it's all past, what has it accomplished? What is the objective? And so when we have all those Easter nonsense of rabbits, I've never been able to understand what rabbits have got to do with the resurrection. If you know, kindly let me know. And I've never known what rabbits have got to do with eggs. Have you? And I've never understood what eggs have to do with the resurrection. I know what they've got to do with a nice breakfast. But all these things, you see, they seem to have been brought in, and when you mix it all up, it just comes like scrambled eggs. That's all it is. And it's difficult to unscramble it all. But if you want to know the real message of Easter, if we may use that word as it's used, we want to know the real message of the resurrection, we've got to come to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the foundation rock of the Christian church and the Christian gospel. And if we don't get a grasp of 1 Corinthians 15, we will not understand the message of the Christian gospel. Now, he deals with it here, I suggest to you, in a variety of ways. But we can pick out at least 3. He deals with the resurrection of Christ, first of all, negatively. If Christ be not risen, then he deals with it positively. But now, is Christ risen? He deals with it triumphantly. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people, of course, who did not believe in the resurrection. And there are still people in this 20th century who do not believe in the resurrection. If Christ be not risen, there was a certain group amongst the Jews who were called Sadducees. Most of you here are familiar with the fact that the Jews were all split up into different factions, and they still are. All Jews don't believe the same. Get that clear? There were Pharisees who were very, very orthodox in keeping all the feasts and all the fasts, all the traditions. There was another little group who were called Sadducees. Now the Sadducees denied the resurrection. They believed that here you are in this life, you could eat and drink, tomorrow you might die. And after that it's all finished, you're just like a dog. Die and that's the end. No resurrection. These were Sadducees. That was a Jewish sect. But there were certain people here in Corinth. And these people were of Greek culture in Corinth. And he says right here in this chapter, why say some amongst you, there is no resurrection. He's saying it right here. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were those in Corinth, people to whom Paul had preached the gospel. They were still saying and spreading it around and trying to make others believe it, there's no resurrection, there's no resurrection. Perhaps they were like those folks that believed if you say a thing often enough, people will believe it. So they kept saying there's no resurrection of the dead. And one day Paul went to that great city of Athens, a city renowned for its learned philosophers, great people of learning in Athens, the seat of education. And they listened to him preaching until he came to the point where he spoke of the resurrection. He said, God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And the moment he mentioned the resurrection, when they heard of the resurrection, some mocked. Something for them to laugh at and scorn. They mocked when they heard the preacher preach about the resurrection. And then there were those in the city of Ephesus, over in Asia Minor, territory today we call Turkey. There were those in Ephesus who were trying to upset the faith of the believers there. They erred concerning the resurrection. Now, get this clear, if you had said to them, you believe in the resurrection, they said, oh yes, we believe in the resurrection, all right, and would have stopped there. But if you began to probe and press, you'd have found this. What they believed about the resurrection is not what started in 1 Corinthians 15. They believed in a kind of resurrection, but they said it's past already. They were denying that there would be a resurrection. So you see, there was quite a mixture of beliefs in that day. Those who denied the resurrection of a Jewish sect. Those who denied the resurrection who were of Greek culture. Those who mocked at the very idea, and those who were confused and said, oh, if there's a resurrection, it's something that's past. And there's no future resurrection. Now he's dealing down through this chapter with this negative point of view. If Christ be not risen, have you Christians here this morning ever thought of what life would be like if Christ hadn't risen again from the dead? This is one of the difficult things to get over to a person who says that they are anxious to be saved. And perhaps they're genuine. It may be that they're convicted of their sin. It may be they're convicted that there's a hell awaiting the Christ rejecter. They may be quite convinced that there's a heaven to be gained. But how to be saved and how to be sure? Well, that's what they want to know. And when you bring them to this point, some of them will readily admit that they believe there was a man called Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross. So go that far. They'll even go a step further. They'll believe that he was buried in Joseph's tomb. But ask them, where is he now? And you'll often get this response, I don't know. I don't know. And you have to go over the whole thing with them again. Show them from the scriptures. This is the one thing that the enemy will seek to keep a sinner from confessing. See, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And again, I emphasize this. If any person denies the resurrection of Christ, they're not saved. I make no apology for that. Or they may have gone through the waters of baptism, at least professedly. They may have been dipped in water. They may even have partaken of the communion. They may have their name on the membership roll. But if they still deny the physical resurrection of Christ, they're not saved and still on the way to hell. And they can carry their membership certificate with them when they go there if they like. Won't do them any good. And they'll wish they could have a drop of the water that they were dipped in. See how important, my friend, the resurrection is. If Christ be not risen, then Christ's own testimony was untrue. See, if you deny the resurrection of Christ and Christ is not risen, his own testimony is untrue. And if you can discredit him, you can discredit the Bible. You see, he claimed that he was the resurrection and the life. You find that in John 11 at the time when Lazarus was buried. The Lord came along to see the two sisters who had been bereaved. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. That was his claim. Now, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then that claim wasn't true. Again, he claimed this. He says, if you destroy this temple, speaking of his body, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. If Christ be not risen, then his claim wasn't true. You proved him to be a liar. And that's serious business. If Christ be not raised. Again, he said one day, after he told them he was going to build his church, he said, also we're going up to Jerusalem and I'll be betrayed into the hands of the enemies and I'll die. But I will be raised again. Told his disciples so, and they forgot that until after the resurrection and they remembered what he had said. We'll go up to Jerusalem, I'll be betrayed, I'll be handed over to the hands of the enemies, I'll die. But I'll be raised again from the dead. These were his own testimonies. Now, if Christ be not risen, then his own testimony was untrue. Serious business. If Christ be not risen, then the disciples were completely deceived. Who was it that said to Thomas in that upper room, Thomas, look at my hand. Put your finger in there. Thomas, look at my side. Spear wound. Put your hand in there. And Thomas dropped down and says, my Lord and my God. Now if that was not the risen Christ that was in the upper room, then the disciples were deceived. They said, we have seen him, we've handled him, we've talked with him. The resurrection. He appeared to them during the course of 40 days. During the resurrection, before he went up to heaven. Not only so, but these disciples preached the gospel to others. And the main thrust of their gospel was that Christ was alive. Now if Christ be not risen, then these disciples were completely deceived. Deceived by what they saw. Deceived by what they heard. Deceived by preaching something that wasn't true. Are you going to accuse them of that? They were completely deceived if Christ be not risen. If Christ be not risen, the church is a gigantic fraud. An absolute fraud. It's like a massive building without a foundation. For the living Christ is the foundation of the church. He says, I will build my church. How could a dead corpse build a church? The living Christ, he who passed through death and rose again. But if Christ be not risen, the church then is a massive building without a foundation. The Bible says that Christ is the head of the church, but if he be not risen, if he's still dead, and gone to corruption, the church is like a body without a head. That would be strange, wouldn't it? A body without a head would just be a corpse, that's all. The church would be a body without a head if Christ be not risen. It would be like a flock of wandering sheep without a shepherd. The church, again I say, would be a gigantic fraud. If Christ be not risen. What is it that's kept the church going for over 1900 years? Do you think it's a corpse lying in a tomb out in Jerusalem? No, it's a living Christ in the glory, building his church. If Christ be not risen, the Christian experience is only a delusion. And you see, my friend, that the fact of a living Christ is the very life of the Christian. For example, our assurance of salvation is only an imagination if Christ be not risen. You only imagine you've got assurance if Christ didn't rise from the dead. The joy that you profess to have because that you're justified, it's only like a dream that will vanish in the morning. So, if Christ be not risen. You say you've got peace with God, but that peace you profess to have with God is only a deception of the mind, deceiving yourself, if Christ be not risen. For example now, he was delivered for our offenses. Raised again because of our justification, but if he wasn't raised, then you're not justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You don't have that peace if you're not justified. And you're not justified if Christ didn't rise from the dead. You see how important it is. If Christ be not risen, Christian experience is only a delusion. Millions of believers who have passed on have been fatally betrayed. They've gone into an unknown future if Christ be not raised. Ah, but we're thankful for this, that he deals with it here positively. For he says, but now is Christ raised from the dead. That's the joyful note of the Christian message. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How He was buried. How He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. But now is Christ risen. Christ died. Shall I remind you that's a historical fact? Christ died for our sins. That's the doctrinal fact. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That was the prophetical fact. Now is Christ risen. You know that the resurrection of Christ forms a focus of fulfilled prophecy, linking the Old Testament and the New Testament in one. On the very first day the gospel was preached, the Pentecost. Peter, in that great Pentecostal address, goes back to the Old Testament and quotes from David. And as he quotes from David, he said, David wasn't speaking about himself. When he said, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He was speaking as a prophet, he said. And he was pointing onward to the resurrection of Christ. So that great Pentecostal address is recorded in Acts 2. Peter takes the history of the New Testament, and he links it with the prophecy of the Old Testament. And he puts the two of them together. Here I suggest to you, it's the resurrection of Christ that brings into focus the prophetic statements of the Old Testament and the historical records of the New. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Not only does the resurrection join the two together, it sets forth the proof and the demonstration of the deity of Jesus Christ. Suppose you and I had lived in Nazareth. I'm glad I didn't. I sympathize with the Lord who had to live there for about 30 years. I didn't even spend a night there. We only spent a few hours and that was enough. But he had to live in Nazareth for approximately 30 years. First part of that, he was just as a boy growing up. He would just be a boy amongst other boys. Then when he came into his teen years, he would have to start working at the carpenter's bench. And no doubt when Joseph died, he would have to take over. But there he was for these years living in Nazareth. Suppose you and I had lived there at that time and we needed some carpentry work done and we went up to the carpenter's shop and we spoke to him and we told him we needed a chair made or we needed a piece of harness or the ox, or for the ass, and so on, and something you needed done. And he said, all right, and he took your order, and he completed it, and you paid him. You would just look upon him as the carpenter, who was the son of the carpenter, that's all. He was just one of the men of the village. Oh, he didn't gather people around him, you know, as some folk would make us believe that he got all the little boys around him, and showed them how to make little play birds and then blow on them and they'd fly away. He didn't do things like that. These are just ridiculous nonsense that's told in some people's writings. He didn't perform any miracles at all. He was just growing up amongst other boys, amongst other young men, and he was working with his hands and so on. Suppose somebody had come along to us and said, yeah, do you ever go up the hill there to the carpenter's shop? Yes. You see that fellow there they call Jesus? Yes. Do you believe that he's God? You'd have said, well, no. He's just one of us. He's just a man. Ah, but listen. There came the day when he went out in his public ministry and he began to perform miracles then. And then he began to teach. And people listened to what he had to say up to a point. Some to criticize, some to believe. But even throughout his lifetime, there doesn't seem to be any positive proof of his deity except what he claimed. But they said, show us a sign. He said, I'll give you a sign. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in that fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And there came the day of his resurrection. And when they went to the tomb on the first day of the week, the stone was rolled away. The angelic messenger said, he's not here. He's risen. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? Romans chapter 1 verse 4 tells us, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from among the dead. Here's the proof of his deity. God puts his stamp of approval upon him. Oh, he had already said from high heaven, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. But I think John was the only one that heard that. Maybe wrong, but I think John heard it. The rest heard the noise. John heard the sound and heard the words. But now here's the resurrection. There's the empty tomb. He's not here. He's risen. And here was the declaration of his deity. He was God with all power over death, hell, and the grave. And on that morning he shook all hell. He shattered the gates of death. The triumph he rose and could place his feet upon the ruins of hell's shattered empire. The devil was defeated. Christ was alive. But now is Christ risen, the demonstration of his deity. May I suggest, it was and is the most comprehensive and greatest of all his miracles, giving, as it were, credence to all the miracles he performed during his life. Nobody else had ever done this. Oh, there was a man here in the United States who made a claim. You know, this has been an awful country for folks making claims. This fellow told his followers that when he died, they were to bury him. They were just to wait for so many weeks. Give him full time for that body to have gone to corruption. At that time, they were to have his coffin, his casket taken up, and opened it, and when they opened it, he would step out. Well, they opened it. But they closed it quicker than they opened it and put it back to where it was. Just an obnoxious corruption. How stupid can some people be? But the Lord Jesus Christ said, destroy this body, temple of his body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Here was the miracle of all miracles. No one had ever done this before, and no one has ever done it since. Christ and Christ alone had power to go down into death's dark domain and destroy him with the power of death, and able to deliver them through the fear of death with all the lifetime subject to bondage, and he arose in triumph. It's the finishing touch of the crowning piece of Christ's atoning work. Don't stop with a crucifix. People who hold a little crucifix in their hand and bow to it and kiss it, they've never learned the truth of the resurrection. They tell me that if you could get all the little pieces of wood that have been sold and blessed, supposed to be, there were parts of the original cross, you could build the Empire State Building with them. Yet people get them and think they've got a wonderful thing. Friend, even if you had all the cross on which Christ was crucified, that wouldn't save you. That wouldn't save you. If Christ died for our sins and was buried and didn't rise from the dead, there's no salvation. It's the living Christ that saves. Perfectly true, he died for our sins. But he was raised again because of our justification, and if he wasn't raised, we're not saved. But here you are, he was. Here is the crowning piece of Christ's atoning work. He finished the work at Calvary. He rose again in triumph and ascended to the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on High. Glorious resurrection. Ah, but this chapter proves that it's the pledge or the guarantee of our resurrection. Christ has been raised, the first fruits. And if you know what the first fruits are, you can see what the nature of the harvest will be. there's going to be a harvest. And that harvest will take place when he comes with trumpet sound. With the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall be raised. We who are alive at the time, it's just possible that every one of us here could be changed immediately, changed the moment, twinkle of an eye, and then caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Christ's resurrection is the foundation rock on which our hope is settled. Christ was the first fruits. Let us finish on this note. It is the model for the Christian life, says Paul, that I might know the power of his resurrection. That we can live day by day in the power of his resurrection. We're not trusting a dead Christ. We're trusting a living Christ who died for us and rose again and has promised to keep us and to present us faultless before his Father's presence with exceeding joy. Oh, the triumph of this resurrection, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks of it here triumphantly. He's looking forward to the day when we shall see that final triumph. Not just a victory, but a triumph. You know, during World War II, which lasted for quite a while, there were times when the battle went backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. Wavell with his forces came over the Mediterranean seaboard there, the African coast. And he pushed old Rommel back. Then Rommel got his forces and went at Wavell and pushed him back. And they were swinging backwards and forwards, here a victory, there a victory. The same over in Europe. But there came the final triumph. One day they collapsed. And the war finished. Triumph ended. You know, it seems at times you would almost think that the devil was gaining a victory here, but he's not. When you look to the end, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory. That's a triumph through the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be able to say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Because the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now remember, death is an enemy. Now death is not a friend. Death is an enemy. We've been reminded of that this morning with the announcements. Some of our number have been ushered into a state of bereavement when a loved one has been taken away. It's two or three, it's happened with them around this area this weekend. Death, when it comes, is an enemy, a cruel enemy. It sometimes comes along and takes the one you can least afford to lose. But the day will come when that enemy shall be destroyed. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Then there will be ushered in the great eternal kingdom, when the Lord shall be able to hand over the kingdom to God the Father, and God will become all and in all. Aren't you glad that Christ died and rose again, bringing us salvation? There's no doubt about it. Christ is risen. He's alive, and he's coming again. I wonder, are we all, every one of us in here this morning, are we all trusting the living Christ? Or have you never yet submitted to him? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for a morning hour spent together. We lift our hearts to thee this morning because we know at thy right hand there's a Savior who's crowned with glory and honor, a living Savior who bears the marks of Calvary, one who's both willing and able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. O God, honour him now. Bless each heart bowed before thee for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over.